For us to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, please. I might remind you as you turn there on the tent illustration that today in quote Christianity, there's a move to put Ishmael back in the tent with Isaac. And so just be careful of some of these big movements. They have no trouble with Ishmael and Isaac living in the same tent. They say it's the same gospel, we believe in Jesus. And we got bigger issues, you know, social issues to change and that. Be very careful. You don't fall for where they're putting Ishmael back into the tent with Isaac. While Isaac is right, Ishmael is not right. And so there's a tremendous movement to do that today. Well, we enter our third movement of the book of Galatians, which actually some of it began in chapter 4, a question of lifestyle. Mainly dealt with in chapters 5 and 6, though some of the principles were laid in chapter 4. If the first movement was a question of authority, is the gospel source divine or human? And the answer was it's divine, it's Jesus Christ the Lord through his apostles. And then the second movement was a question of salvation. What do we believe? And the answer was Jesus Christ crucified. The finished work redeems us from the curse of the law, and God fulfills his promises by faith. And we become the children of Christ and Abraham. If that was the answer, Jesus Christ and his cross, now we come to chapters 5 and 6. How does the believer live? A question of lifestyle. Does he get saved by faith and then live by the law principle? The answer will be the Lord Jesus Christ and his Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ and his Spirit is the answer of the question of lifestyle. And so we're in chapter 5 as we begin this section of lifestyle, the principles and some of the practical things that come out of it. After telling us that we're children of the free woman in chapter 4, not of the slave girl, chapter 5 and verse 1 says this, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty," or some of you might have freedom, "wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And we'll have more to say that in a few minutes, but let's just read on. "Behold, I, Paul, say to you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." You know what he's telling them here? You can't have it both ways. You say, well, I do trust Christ, but just to make sure, I want to get circumcised to be sure I'm saved. No, you can't have it both ways. If you're circumcised, you're trusting self, you're not trusting Christ. Christ can profit you nothing. It's Christ, all of Christ, and none of self. You can't have it both ways. Verse 3, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law." And we touched on that before. You touch one of them, you got all 613, and now you're under a curse. You're condemned. You broke it. Verse 4, "Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by law, you are fallen from grace." And that is not the position of grace. That is the principle of grace. If you're going to be justified by law, you are fallen from the principle of grace. And the principle of grace is the way God accepts people. Verse 5, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." Now notice it's through the Spirit that we wait for the hope of righteousness, and it's by faith. Verse 6, you see again in verse 5, "by faith we wait," not work. By faith we wait. But then in verse 6, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision." In Christ, if you're circumcised, it's no big deal. If you're not, it's no big deal, as long as it's not for the reasons of being saved, human effort. It doesn't matter. But what matters is but faith, which worketh by love. Now, does faith work? Does faith work? It works. It says it does. Faith does work, but it works by love. It doesn't work on the motive, I'm doing this for God to get accepted, I'm doing this so I don't go to hell. Faith always acts. The Bible doesn't know that inactive faith. If I believe in God, I'm going to react to God. You know, this dead intellectual faith is I believe, but there's no action. Faith without works is dead, James says. James 2:20. For example, say I had my car down here, which I don't this year, and you said, Randy, there was an enemy came in, one of your enemies, and I saw him wiring a bomb up. But you know, I did you a favor. I just wired the bomb, and you don't have anything to worry about.
And you say, here's your keys, you can drive it. And I say, yeah, I appreciate that. I really believe you. I know you're my friend. You wouldn't want to see me blowing up. And it comes time to go home, and I say, well, I don't feel like driving home. I think I'll take a plane. Would you drive the car up? Well, do I believe you? Huh? Not really. You see, my actions, my words said it is, but I didn't have any confidence to get in that car and turn on the ignition. When you say Jesus is Lord, and you, then you won't get baptized in his name. Then you'll follow him. Then you'll listen to him. If you believe him, there's an action that comes out of it. But that action is now because I love him, not because I have to earn it. So faith does work, but faith works by love. And then verse 7, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? You were doing well. Who came in? Verse 8, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. Your new way of thinking is not from God. He said, I just want you to know that. Verse 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little yeast, and y'all, it spreads. One person thought like this, then two, then three. You see, false teaching can spread in people's minds. Verse 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. There's two messages you can preach. Circumcision, or what else can you preach? Okay? The gospel of faith. Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified. Huh? 1 Corinthians 1:23. He preached the cross. You can preach circumcision, or you can preach the cross. The message of circumcision is human achievement. The message of the cross is divine achievement. And you know, he says, if I preach circumcision, the offense, the scandal of the cross is ceased. That's the attractive part of circumcision that flatters human pride. And everybody likes you. Well, yes, there are things we can do for God. You know, we are something after all. And that's a very popular message. And nobody really persecutes you for preaching that message, generally speaking. But when you preach the cross and say you are lost, you are a transgressor, there's not a single little hair you can move on your head to get involved in salvation, it says I'm nothing. I'm on the same level as every other sinner as far as my separation from God is concerned. That's not very flattering, is it? And people react against that. Paul says, if I preach circumcision, human achievement, he says, then why am I suffering persecution? He says, the offense of the cross has ceased. The cross says Christ crucified is enough. It's the finished work. Circumcision says, well, that's nice he died. It's an I love you gesture, but there's something you must do too. There's two messages you can preach. The message of circumcision, the message of Christ. And then Paul says in verse 12, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. Anybody have a different word for cut off? What's that?
Mutilate.
These people are going around saying you have to cut off your flesh. Paul says, I'd like to see them mutilated. They are evil. And so he had no mercy here for the false teachers. I'd like to see them cut off. And then he says in verse 13, for ye, brethren, have been called unto liberty. And that connects us back to the thought in verse 1. We have been called into freedom. And so what we'd like to do now is go back to verse 1 of chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I'd like in your note to make two calls. One, call it Christian freedom or Christian liberty. One, call it Christian freedom or Christian liberty, whichever word you prefer, they're both the same. And he contrasts that with the yoke of bondage. Do not become ensnared and tangled with the yoke of bondage. On the second column, put bondage or legalism. Bondage, parentheses, slavery. Okay? That's what it means, slavery. Bondage or slavery, then legalism. We hear these terms today. I'm free. There's Christian liberty. And those are good terms. They can be misused. We hear the term today, that's legalistic. You don't want to do that. That's legalistic. And that, too, can be a legitimate term. It can also be misused.
We want to see in the book of Galatians what is Christian liberty and what it isn't. What is legalism and what it isn't. We are to stand in this liberty, and we're not to be snared back into bondage, slavery, or legalism. It doesn't profit anything. And so we are to take a stand in this freedom. We have been called unto liberty. What does God mean by Christian liberty, and what does he mean by bondage or legalism? What is it, and what isn't it? Now, in the book of Galatians, the liberty he's been talking about is two main things, and you want to put this under your liberty column. That by the cross of Christ, through faith, you've been redeemed, delivered from the curse of the law. That's Galatians 3:13. You've been delivered from the curse of the law. Therefore, you are free from trying to be justified by works, because you're justified by faith. You are free from trying to be justified by works. That impossible task of I got to do this and I have to do this or keep doing that, that's a wonderful thing to be free from. And I can put my head on the pillow at night to know if my heart stops beating, I'm with the Lord. In spite of if I didn't smile at you all day or maybe didn't treat you good. I know it's by God's grace. Okay? And that is a wonderful thing to be free from. I am free from the curse of the law, and therefore I'm free from being justified by my works, because I'm justified by faith in Christ alone. Yes? That was Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. He's delivered us, being made a curse for us. Galatians 3:13. That word redeemed means to be delivered. Means to be delivered. And so, when anyone comes along and says there is something else plus faith in Christ and him crucified and risen again that you must do to be saved, they are guilty of bondage or slavery or legalism. So in your legalism column, you can put when anybody adds a condition to justification by faith, that is biblical legalism. Word it any way you like, but when anybody adds a condition beyond faith in Christ to be justified, that is legalism. And there's plenty of legalistic religions out there. There is a second thing you've been delivered from in the book of Galatians that he frees you from, this liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. If your mind will go back and review, what might that be? Huh? Well, yes, that involves the whole thing. Yeah, okay, you're right. But it's farther on in the book of Galatians. How you're delivered from it is through this gospel, then that's what we're... Yeah. What else? You were delivered from justification by works, from the curse of the law, but there's something else we were redeemed from. We talked about yesterday. Huh? The what? No? Oh, you are free from wrath, that's true. Getting close, the bondage of sin. That encompasses the whole, that's true. But that's not what we're dealing with here. Satan, and that's true. But in the book of Galatians, what he's talking about, that the gospel has freed, the freedom he's telling you to stand in, is you've not only been freedom from the works, you know, you've received mercy without merit. That's a tremendous thing. From being justified by law. You've been freed from the child-slave principle, from childhood and living for God. You have been freed from the childhood age that my way of lifestyle will be every move is dictated with a consequence of punishment and separation from God if I don't. You've been freed from that little, like you can go back to 5, 6, 7 years old, and you can say 8, 9, 10, you say, I can't wait to get away from home, or maybe even you're saying that now. They're telling me this and telling me that. You have been freed from servanthood, from childhood, because you've become a son of God, and now he gives you liberty to know him and to walk in his ways without cutting you off and without describing every detail. Now, that's back in Galatians chapter 4, if you look at that a minute again. Somebody read verse 5.
To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons.
Yeah, adoption of sons. Now, remember, he was comparing under the law to a child, to a servant. We learned that yesterday afternoon. And you are no longer a servant, verse 7 says. You are a son with the life of Christ in you. Therefore, he's going to deal with you as a mature adult and not force obedience out of you with all kind of rules and consequences. And so you have been freed from the child's... You've been freed from slavery, from being in God's kingdom as a slave or God's system as a slave. You're now there as a son with an inheritance and with liberty to walk and understand and make decisions that would please the Father. Now, that is the second thing you're free from. And that is the liberty. When he says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, that's the freedom he's talking about. Freedom from being justified by law and freedom from continuing in your lifestyle to maintain that by the law principle. And so when anyone, and you can go over to your legalism column, when anyone introduces to your lifestyle and says, you must do that, you must do it this way, this holy day, you must not eat this, and they bring in these rules that they say God demands to make you stay accepted with him, that indeed is legalism. When they bring you back to the child principle that you're not maintaining your acceptance with God, if you do this on a Saturday, if you eat this type of food, if you don't show up on this holy day, and they say if you don't do this, of course, you know, you'll eventually lose what you have. When they bring your lifestyle back to the slave rather than a son, where the Spirit will lead you in knowledge and you'll make the decisions out of love and awesome reverence for God, when they do that, that's legalism. When they bring you back to the child lifestyle, which is the law in your lifestyle. Not only the law to be saved, but the law in your lifestyle. These are two things. Not just the law to be saved, but the law or the principle of works in your lifestyle. Now, that indeed is legalism. Now, in the context of Galatians, when he makes that statement, that's what he means by Christian freedom, and that's what he means by bondage or slavery or legalism. Now, there's more to say on that, but is there any comments or questions? Yes, Ernie. I'm going to address that in a minute. Ernie's question is, what is the difference in obeying a commandment in the New Testament, like following an ordinance, the Lord's Supper? Is that legalism? We're going to see it isn't, because it has nothing to do with saving you, and it has nothing to do with maintaining your acceptance with God. It has to do with God giving a desire, a request, like any father would do, even to a mature son, and the son simply saying, Dad, that honors you, I want to do it. But it's the reason you're doing it is different. But now we want to go further down in the chapter, and this might help answer it, Ernie, and see what Christian freedom isn't. What God never meant by Christian freedom that sometimes is perverted today. You go down to chapter 5 and back to verse 13. Verse 13. And we read this, for ye, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, or freedom, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Now, on your sheet, I'd like you to write, there's three things that liberty isn't. Number one, according to verse 13, liberty is never the liberty to indulge your fleshly desires. It is never the liberty to indulge your fleshly passions or desires. It says, use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Well, I've been free, and I'm saved by grace, and so you can't judge me if I want to do it this way, this wrong way, fleshly passions. That's not what God meant by liberty. He did not free you. He freed you from sin. He did not free you to sin. You know, Romans 6:1, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, may it never be. You see, Christian freedom is never the freedom to do what you want, but the freedom to do what you ought. That's what it is. So Christian liberty is never liberty to indulge the passions of your flesh, which are defined for you in verses 19 through 21. And let's look at them. Verses 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Now the first four are in the sexual realm. Adultery. Adultery would be having relations with somebody else's spouse or marrying somebody else's spouse. That's adultery. Fornication. That has to do with all types of sexual immorality. Before marriage and certain things involving marriage, homosexuality, many, many things. Uncleanness. Lasciviousness. That means stirring up evil passions, which pornography and things like that do. Now, Christian liberty is never designed by God to indulge the flesh. You said, well, I were saved by grace, and I have a right to do this. Don't judge me. And somebody comes along and says, you know, you're wrong for doing that. Well, you're being legalistic. Now, you're barking up the wrong tree. Legalism has nothing to do with abstaining from the indulgences of the flesh. That's not what God means by legalism at all. We already told you what Galatians means by it. So never call it legalism when somebody says you should abstain from the flesh. All they're doing is asking you to honor God, asking you to please God. Well, the next two in verse 20 have to do with religion. If the first four were sexual, the next two have to do with religion. Verse 20 says, idolatry and witchcraft. Idols and worshiping God through statues and things like that, and then witchcraft or sorcery. And then the next few are social. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, that means quarreling. The Greek word literally means canvassing for office. Interesting. Seditions, heresies, that's causing divisions, envies, and so on. It has to do with social things. For, you know, a person, just because they're not a sexual pervert doesn't mean they're giving into the flesh. They might be a religious person worshiping idols. That's human pride again, you know. They might be a person who's always quarreling, who's always trying to prove they're right, who's always dividing, and who's always... You know, there's some people, every time you're around them, there's an argument. Do you ever notice it? Maybe you never met anybody like that. But I knew a person once, if you said good morning to them, they'd say, well, what's good about it? And you'd be in an argument. Anyway, that's a work of the flesh. And then the last has to do with substance abuse or drink. Drunkenness. Revelings or wild parties and carousing. And such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And that word do is a Greek verb, and it means habitual practice, not an isolated lapse. They which do and continue to do shall not inherit the kingdom of God. For a Christian is, remember, a son of God. He has the Spirit of God in him. It's impossible, according to John and other scriptures, for a Christian to continue in these things because you're a new creation. He sent the Spirit of His Son into your heart. It won't allow you. Now, you can lapse, but you can't make it an habitual practice. We were telling two young sisters up here last night. You see, the nature of a Christian and an unbeliever is different. A Christian, oftentimes in the Word of God, is referred to as a lamb. Sometimes the unbeliever is referred to as a swine or a pig. And Peter, is it possible for a lamb or a pig to fall into a mud puddle? Well, it is. But there's a different reaction. What does the lamb do when he falls into a big puddle of gooey mud? He gets up and might lick himself or somehow roll in the grass, just like a cat would, you know, lick himself off and so on. What does a pig do when he falls into a gooey mud? He loves it and wallows in it and stays in it. You see, an unbeliever, a false professor, will continue in these things. A believer can have a lapse. John says, if we say no, we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But John says, if you say, I know him, and keep not his commandments, you're a liar. The truth's not in you, 1 John 2:4. You won't continue in these things. You'll not inherit the kingdom of God. Make no mistake about it. But the sign of a believer is that a believer has the power to overcome these. And so Christian liberty is never freedom to indulge the desires of your flesh that he's talking about here. Don't ever label anybody legalistic that would ask you to overcome these sins, or you've missed the whole point of the message. Well, that's one thing that Christian liberty isn't. There is something else. Do you have any comments or questions on the first? Well, then you go back to verse 13. Verse 13. For ye, brethren, have been called unto liberty, only not use liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now, in one part of the verse it says liberty, in the next part it says serve. Sound like a contradiction of terms? You say, I'm free, and all of a sudden you're to be serving. You see, Christian liberty is never freedom to mistreat my brother. You can write down. It is never freedom to mistreat my brother. Rather, it's the opportunity and love to serve him. It's service, not selfishness. Christian freedom is service, not selfishness. But service out of the right motive. And so the Bible, and when we get into the church, Lord willing, later in this week, we'll see there's ways we should treat our brethren to help them. And you never want to, when you get involved in the body of Christ with your gifts and service in the church, you don't ever want to say to anybody, well, that's legalism. You're telling me to help people in church and get involved. You're being legalistic, you know, I'm saved by grace. No, no, it's never freedom to mistreat your brother, but to serve them. And that goes back to the Lord's Supper. Is Ernie still here? He left. Ask a question, he leaves. That goes back. Yes, the word. It goes back to the Lord's Supper. There, you're worshiping God, and other things are happening in the church. That's not legalism. That's honoring God and involved in the church. It's never freedom to mistreat your brother, but to serve him and to do things that would help. So never call that legalism, because that's what Christian freedom isn't. It's not talking about that. So that's the second thing Christian freedom isn't. And then you go look at verse 14. Verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. You're arguing, you're fighting, you're going to really destroy relationships, you know. The tongue's like a fire. A fire consumes, it destroys. You use your Christian liberty to just speak your mind. You say, I'm going to give you a piece of my mind. Well, you got to be careful, because you only have so much. But you give them a piece of your mind, and you might end up being right. And you say, I made my point. And you consume the person, and you broke the relationship. You see, Christian liberty is never freedom to fulfill the law. For all the law is fulfilled, he says in this one word. So you can write down, Christian freedom is never freedom from fulfilling the law. And we'll tell you what we mean by that, and what God means by that. It's never freedom from fulfilling the law. You say, well, I thought we weren't under the law. You're not. But what God does in his genius and in his power, that through the Holy Spirit and through you yielding to him, you'll end up fulfilling the law. And the law is really condensed to love. Love God with all your heart, the Lord said in Matthew 22:37, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's really the essence of the law. That you'll obey God, you'll honor him, you'll love him first, and you'll love your neighbor as you would yourself. When you've done that, you've fulfilled the law. We're coming back here. But go to Romans chapter 8, please, to see some similar teaching. Romans chapter 8. And if somebody would read verse 4. This is on some very similar teaching. Verse 4 of Romans 8, please.
As the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, not the letter of the law. We're not under the law. The letter of the law with every little rule to put a second story on your balcony, the Old Testament says, so if anybody goes up on your roof, they don't fall off. So you had to build a second story. You could not mix wool and linen in your garments, by the way, and stuff like that. But you don't need to be told to make your house protected. You don't need to be told to, because you love people, so you're going to design things so they don't get hurt. But the righteousness of the law means the moral requirements of the law, the rightness of the law. What the law is after is that you love God first. In fact, there's another scripture I'd like you to see. Go to Matthew 22 and listen to what our Lord Jesus said. The righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That God, through walking in the Spirit, His Spirit, will get you to actually fulfill His law. That is, not the letter of it, but the rightness of it, the moral requirements of it. And here's what they are. Somebody read verse 37 of Matthew 22, please.
Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind.
Now, what's the next verse?
This is the first and great commandment.
Okay, he takes the first and great commandment, he takes the opening commandments and condenses them into one. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. That's what the law is after. But it can't get it through ritual, but God gets it through the Spirit. And when you're walking in the Spirit and you love God, you'll be doing things that please God. You'll end up fulfilling the law, not by the law, but by the Spirit. Talk about a genius. He gets the end results without the thing, but gets what he's after. And then he condenses the second part of the law. And Jamel, why don't you go ahead and read verses 39 or so on.
And the second is like you shall love your neighbor as yourself.
Okay, the second, and then read the next verse, please. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The second, love your neighbor as yourself, that's what he's talking about in Galatians. And so love fulfills the law. And so when you walk in the Spirit, you'll end up treating people the way you should and forgiving them and working with them and so on. And you'll end up fulfilling the law. So God's gospel, God's freedom, He never had in mind that you're free from fulfilling the law. You're simply free from the letter of the law, but not free from what it was after, and the Spirit will produce that. So you never want to call a person legalistic that says, well, you know you should be treating your brother this way. You know you should be walking this way. This is God's desire in the New Testament. And you say, well, you're being legalistic. I don't have to do that if I don't want to. Well, you don't have to do it to get to heaven. But you've been freed and given the Spirit so you can fulfill the law. For not only did God take away your sins the day you got saved, He did one other thing. It's talked about in the book of Hebrews. Does anybody know what He did? It says, He says, your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. He said, great, I'm saved, I'm free from hell. I'll see you in heaven, God, and I'll do what I want. No, He did something else. You know what it was? Yeah, Hebrews 10:16-17. I will put my law in their minds, and in their hearts I will write them. God put a new computer program in you, if you will. He wrote His law in your hearts, that is, His moral requirements. Romans 5:5 says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The love of God was put in there. And all of a sudden, a true believer is going to have a desire for this Bible and to know God. He took His law, and the very things it's after, love for God and love for your fellow man, He has put in your heart. It's going to be your nature. It's back to that chicken that we were talking about last night. God does not sow fins on the chicken and say, now I'm going to teach you how to swim with these fins. God turns a chicken into a fish. He turns a son of disobedience into a son of God with the Spirit of God in him. That's the power of God. And now it's inside you. And that's, you see, is the Christian lifestyle outward ritual and form, or is it inward reality? The book of Galatians will say it's inward reality. Christ liveth in me. And what He does, He leads you into the fulfilling of the law. Not through the law, but you end up with the law in your heart, and you'll do its very desires of loving God, whatever He tells you to do, and loving your fellow man as you would love yourself. And so Christian freedom is never freedom from fulfilling the law. And never call somebody legalistic that is. So I trust you'll get a handle on these words to know what God means by liberty and what He doesn't mean by liberty, what it isn't, and what He means by legalism and what He doesn't mean by legalism. You're going to hear whenever somebody doesn't want to do something, you tell them in the New Testament, you know what the common cry is today? Huh? That's legalism. And suddenly that word solves the argument. Well, we're not called to bondage, and so since you're legalistic, I have no obligation to listen to you or to get involved. Suddenly, without thinking, without examining Scripture, you just fly this flag called legalism, and it's supposed to settle the argument. That's not a very intellectual way to argue. Just bash with one word. Well, you're legalistic. Well, there is such a thing as legalism, and that we're not to be entangled with that. But you can't take Christian liberty and pervert it. and use it as a license and call that judging that legalism because of what the Word of God teaches. So may He give you understanding on what it is and what it isn't, and what the liberty you've been called into, and what the bondage is He wants you to stay out of. Well, that's some of the teaching in the first 13 verses. Is there any comment or questions before we take our break? Yes, Junior.
In verse 4, what is the problem with the Christ that you know that you, whoever you are, just let the law, you are following from grace?
It's again that you can't have both. If you're justified by law, and as I mentioned, I don't believe it's the position of grace that you suddenly fell out of salvation, it's the principle of grace. If you say, I'm justified by law, then Christ has no effect. In other words, if you're trusting self, God doesn't use both. Both boys can't be in the tent. It's either all of Christ or it's of self. Therefore, if I'm claiming to be justified by law and I get circumcised for that reason, I'm no longer trusting Christ. His whole work on the cross is meaningless because I'm not looking to it. I'm looking to myself. And I have fallen from the principle of grace back into the principle of flesh, which is revealing that I don't have faith at all. And I believe he's simply showing if you're going to take one, you can't say the other's true. You can't say, well, I'm going to heaven, even though I don't quite believe it your way, I believe I have to do this and that. He said, you're not under the principle of grace at all when you're justified. Christ is no effect. In other words, whatever Christ did, you're not trusting, and none of that will count for you. You have something you'd like to add on that? Or? Yeah. I suggest you at least think that much through, okay? Anyone else? Yes. I did.
Those three things were freedom to fulfill the law, right?
Okay, go ahead. Yeah. Christian liberty is not freedom to mistreat your brother. It's not freedom from fulfilling the law. And what do you have for the other one?
And
it's not freedom to indulge in your flesh. Absolutely right. Yeah, chat. There, verses 13 and 14 are all in that. Okay, all right. Good. Amen. All right. Somebody would dismiss us in prayer, and you can have your 10-minute break.